Our scripture reading for today is from Genesis 44, verses 1 through 5. Now Joseph gave, this is on page 34 of your pew Bibles. So now Joseph gave these instructions to the steward of his house. 45? Oh, I wrote the wrong thing. 45. I'm sorry. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all the attendants, and he cried out, Have everyone leave my presence. So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and the Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But his brothers were not able to answer him, because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, Come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, you do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. This is the word of the Lord.
Pray together. Precious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks. We give you thanks for the word of God, and we are grateful for this time together as we worship you. We pray for open hearts and minds, and we invite the Spirit to give us insight as we seek after you. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. The Noticer, a book written by Andy Andrews, starts like this. Orange Beach, Alabama, is a simple town filled with simple people. But like all humans on the planet, the good folks of Orange Beach have their share of problems. Fortunately, when things look the darkest, a mysterious man named Jones has an interesting way of showing up. Jones, an elderly man with white hair, wearing blue jeans, a white t-shirt, and leather flip-flops, carrying just an old battered suitcase. Jones is unique. He communicates what's called a little perspective, and he explains that he has been given a gift of noticing things that others overlook. Your time on this earth is a gift to be used wisely, Jones says. Don't squander your words or your thoughts. Consider even the simplest action you take, for your lives matter beyond measure, and they matter forever. Jones speaks to that part in everyone that is yearning to understand why things happened and what we can do about it. The Noticer, Andy Andrews. I think Joseph was that kind of guy. He was a noticer. Things that other people overlooked, Joseph had a way of seeing, and then he had an interesting way of adding a special insight or perspective to those things. And we've come to the point, I think, that we've all been waiting for, and that is when Joseph finally reveals himself to his brothers. If you look back at the Bible, in verse 1, Joseph could not control himself before all of those who stood by him, and he cried, "Have everyone go out for me." So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. Now, one would have to ask, why would Joseph do this? Well, Joseph cried. He was weeping. And so you just think, perhaps on a personal level, Joseph being the right-hand man of the Pharaoh, perhaps full of pride, was just thinking to himself, look, I don't want anybody to see me break down and cry. So everybody out, perhaps. Or maybe he didn't want anybody to know what his brothers had done to him. I like that too. Think about it. If everyone in Egypt would have known how Joseph got there, if everyone in Egypt would have known the terrible things his brothers had done to him, then as they are there living in Egypt, potentially, that's going to mar their character. Everyone is going to look at them sideways thinking, you did what to Joseph? Not our Joseph. He's loved and he's respected and he has incredible reputation, and you beat him, threw him in a pit, and sold him off into slavery? So was it either of those things? I can't say, but it probably was a combination of all of them. In verse 2, we see that the Bible says that he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. So even though the men were told to leave the room, they were standing outside, and Joseph was so moved and he was crying. The Bible says he was weeping, which should remind us of Jesus weeping in the New Testament. This isn't just a little teardrop falling down his eyes. No, this is weeping from a place of deep sorrow. He probably in that moment thought about all of the time that he had spent away from his brothers. He probably had thought about all the time he could have been with his father. And also, I'm sure, thought about the terrible way that he got there. And so he just is weeping, and the people outside hear this, and it's setting us up for a dramatic interaction with his brothers. And we see that in verse 3. Then Joseph says to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Now go back. The whole time Joseph's brothers were interacting with him, they knew him in his Egyptian name, Zaphnath-Paneah. I hope I did that justice. But the other thing was, Joseph never spoke to his brothers directly because there was an interpreter. So it was Joseph to the interpreter, interpreter to the brothers. And then it was brothers to the interpreter, and interpreter to Joseph. So just imagine, after all of the things that they've been through already with Joseph before they knew it, out of his mouth comes what? Hebrew. And they hear, "I am Joseph, your brother." 11 jaws were on the ground in that moment. That I guarantee. Because you see, the last time they heard Joseph's voice, literally, was him in a pit screaming for their lives, screaming for his life. And if you remember, in Genesis, it says that they literally set up dinner as he was screaming, "Save me. Why are you doing this to me?" The last time they heard that voice, he was in a pit. And now he's the ruler of the greatest empire this world has ever known, at least until this point. And the Bible says, in my version, they were dismayed. I bet they were. I don't know what version you have. There's probably some other terms. One version says terrified. I like that better. But the only other time, watch this, that this word in Hebrew is used in the Old Testament for dismayed is in a battle in the book of Judges, when Israel is fighting an army. So imagine this, they're fighting an army, and it's used when Israel understands the moment when the enemy is about to defeat them. You can imagine this, you're fighting war. You think, we've got this, we're going to win. And all of a sudden, you see in the corner of your eye another opposing army perhaps coming, and you know in that instant, we're done. Your heart is in your shoe. And that is exactly what the brothers felt. They were terrified, they were dismayed. The enemy is about to overtake us. That's what they thought in Judges. But what did they think? They thought, we are dead meat. That's what they thought. But then Joseph does something amazing. Look at the Bible. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come closer to me." And they came closer. And he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me here to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, but there are still 5 more. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by great deliverance. For now it was not you who sent me here, but God. First thing Joseph does, the first thing he does, is he invites them close. Come near. Come near. And isn't that our theme in Advent? Isn't that why we are lighting candles? Because God in the flesh comes to us in the form of his son Jesus. Isn't that the stark contrast between every religion in the world and Christianity? In every other religion in the world, it's man trying to work themselves to God, but it's only in Christianity where God is coming to save man. And it's God coming near us. And it's Joseph saying, come near to me. Why would he say that? Because their first inclination, I'm sure he has eyes, he knows they're terrified. And so instead of scaring them, he says, come near. Come near. What an amazing person Joseph was. Thinking of Jesus again, in Matthew 11, Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened. I want to know, is there anyone weary and burdened in this room today? And I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's Jesus. That's why we're here today. There's none like him, friends, in all of human history. And then Joseph goes on and says, listen, do not be grieved. Do not be angry with yourselves. This is what we do. I've preached on this a few times through these passages. This is what we do. We define ourselves by our worst moment or moments. For some reason, as humans, we tend to just overlook the good, or when we just look at a few bad things and it sticks with us. But Joseph says, do not be grieved or angry with yourselves. What is he trying to do? He's trying to get them to rewrite the story in their lives. He's trying to change the narrative that they have been telling themselves over the past 10, 15, and 20 years. Because all they've been doing is thinking about what they did to their brother. And they lived with that every single day. And now Joseph looks at them and says, stop being angry with yourselves. Do not be grieved. I read a quote earlier this week, and it's amazing how these things sort of fit in with the passages. It says, Satan knows your name, but calls you by your sin. And God knows your sin, but calls you by your name. Let me say that one more time. Satan knows your name, but calls you by your sin. That's what he does. He's our enemy. His goal is to break you down, to help you forget who you are and whose you are. He knows your name, but calls you by your sin. And if he can do that, he's got you. But God, on the other hand, he knows your sin, but he calls you by your name. Child of God, child of the King, daughter of the King. You see what that's about? That's about your identity. It's about knowing who you are. It's about knowing whose you are. You belong to somebody. You are a child of the King. You have infinite value. And God knows your sin, but he's more interested in something more than that. He's interested in who you are as a person. For all of those, John says, who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then he goes a little further, and he offers an incredible perspective. He says, do not be grieved or angry with yourselves. God sent me here before you to preserve life. Let's think about that word perspective, because this is a big word. The definition, the first definition, is the art of drawing solid objects on two-dimensional surfaces so as to give the right impression of their height, width, depth, position, in relation to each other when viewed from a particular point. It's not really what we're looking for. We're looking for the second definition, which is a particular attitude toward or a way of regarding something. It's a point of view. That's the gift that Joseph gives his brothers. Think about Joseph's story up until this point. Pharaoh's wife comes on to him, and if you recall, he says, "I can't do this to you, but also to my God." When it came time to interpret the dreams, he said, "I can't do this on my own. Interpretation belongs to the Lord." His sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, "God made me forget," and "God, you will make me fruitful." Along all of the tragedies in Joseph's life, he had this incredible perspective. He kept his eye on God, and he was able to live life accordingly and help others accordingly. But perhaps my favorite thing mentioned in here are these words: "And now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me here." Do you hear that? You sold, but God sent. You sold, but God sent. You sold. That's right. Everything you did was wrong. It was bad, it was sin, it was ugly, it was nasty. It's all the terrible stuff that we deal with. But God sent. What an amazing perspective. He said, "If I wasn't here right now, you all would be dead. And because I'm here, I'm saving a special spot for us and our family. We're going to come here and thrive. You sold, but God sent." There are those times in our lives too, isn't it? Maybe you can't figure out why you're going through some hard stuff. That's the "you sold" stuff. But just hang on a little longer. Don't give up. And then you'll be able to say, "You sold, but God sent." God sent. You know, John says that we are more than conquerors in Christ. We have a faith full of hope. Why? Because Jesus is the first fruits. Jesus went ahead of us. He's the guarantee. Because he went first, it's a guarantee. That's why we light candles at Advent. We're full of hope. And Joseph was a man full of hope. And instead of scaring his brothers, instead of killing his brothers, instead of doing a million different things that he could have done, he says, "Come near. I have a story to tell you." And friends, that's our story during Christmas. Invite your friends near because we have a story to tell. So the people you have in your life, invite them close. Bring them near you and tell them the story, the greatest story of what Christmas is all about. Let's pray. Our most precious Heavenly Father, we pause first in awe of you. It is simply amazing to see the riches and depth of your word, the things that we can learn, the way in which you move, that even though were written years and years ago, are really alive in the incredible lessons in what you're doing in our lives. The application is clear. So use us, we ask, this Advent season. In Jesus' name, amen. And now as we conclude our service, we will conclude by singing hymn number 249, "O Come, All Ye Faithful."